If you turn for our first reading then to Ezekiel and chapter 36, the prophecy of Ezekiel. And chapter 36, we'll read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. We read this not too long ago when we were in John 2. Do you remember that? This is the Lord cleansing his people. But something I want you to notice this time is how these sinners, who are God's people, but they are sinners, are brought by God to faith. They're brought to faith. And it is in response to that they repent in verse 31. So the Lord brings them to faith, he saves them, and then they repent. So Ezekiel 36 from verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land, and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said of them, These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, This is the land that was desolate, and it has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined palaces and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I also will let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Amen. May God bless that reading to us. Now, if you turn with me to Acts and chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. Now, in Acts 3, what happens is a lame man is healed by the apostles. And in response to this, there's this sermon that they get to preach to explain what's just happened. And what's rather remarkable is that while there's this great miracle that's been done for this man who's been healed of his affliction, the sermon is all about something else. The sermon is all about Jesus Christ. And he mentions two things to focus on. In verse 16, he mentions the faith which comes through Jesus Christ, that Christ has given faith to this man by which he has been healed. And then in verse 19, the importance, the emphasis upon repentance. So there's a focus on Jesus Christ and the faith and the repentance that ties us up with him. So Acts 3 from verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people.' Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Amen. May God bless his word to us. Well, we've finished a series, haven't we, in Titus, which I enjoyed very much. And before we begin the next series, which I do have in mind, you'll have to grill me for it later to find out what it is, I thought we'd take an odd one this evening. Maybe as well to give a break between our series. But our text this evening is from Zechariah. So if you turn with me to Zechariah, if you can find that there, snuggled in with the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Zechariah 12, verse 10. This is a prophecy about the crucifixion of Christ and the fruit of it. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem." Our message this evening is on repentance and faith. Generally, I think I'm right in saying this, generally speaking, Christians aren't totally clear on what repentance and faith are. And there is some debate going on as to their order. Does one come before the other? Are they at the same time? And what do they have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? So what we're going to do this evening, God willing, is set these things straight. And the reason we're doing that is not to scratch a theological itch, to slap ourselves on the back that we've got it straight about repentance and faith, but rather to provoke us to greater faith, to greater repentance, to swifter, more sincere abandon to Jesus Christ. That's the objective this evening, to fix our eyes on Christ, to love him better. Now, I should say that this sermon is the fruit of an essay that I had to write for the latest theological course I'm completing, and I have to write these quite often. If you fancy any copies of these things that I've got to write from time to time, then by all means ask and I'll pass them on to you. But this is the fruit of one of them, all right? Repentance and faith. First we'll say, what is faith? What is repentance? And then we'll talk about whether one comes before the other or whatever. And then we'll finish with the most important bit. What's the point? Why is it important? Okay? What is faith? Well, faith is sweet. Faith is when we move Jesuswards. I think if that's all that you've got for what is faith, that's a pretty good one. Faith is when we move Jesuswards towards him. It's the act by which we accept Christ, receive Christ, rest on Christ. Faith is the eye by which we look at him. You know, in Matthew 14, the Apostle Peter was sinking in the water. And it says he looked at Christ and he says, Lord, save me. That's faith. It's moving Jesuswards with ourselves, taking hold of him, looking to him. You know, at various points in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus marvels at faith. I don't know if you noticed that. And he marvels at faith that is great. I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel, he says about that centurion, remember? He marveled at his great faith. Sometimes he marvels at how little the faith is. In Mark 6, verse 6, he says he marveled at their unbelief. But when he's marveling at faith, whether it's great or little, what's the object of faith? Do you know? What is it that faith latches onto? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ himself. Faith is when we move Jesuswards, take hold of him. Now, faith has been dissected by people with big brains into different parts. For better or worse, they say faith is knowledge, belief, and trust. That we know certain things. We know who Jesus is. What he has done. That we believe it. We say it's true. He really is the Son of God. He really did die for my sins. And we trust him. We trust him. Does that mean that we have faith in facts? That because I can recite the Apostles' Creed that is in the back of my hymn book, because I know these words, because I say that they're true, does that mean that faith is in facts? Not at all, says Joseph down there. Faith is in the person of Jesus Christ, who right now, the flesh and blood God who sits at the right hand of the Father, he is the object of our faith. We have faith in him. Faith is when we move Jesuswards. But faith must be based on the truth. You know, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, if anyone teaches you about another Jesus, that's not the gospel. The faith that we have in Jesus Christ is based on the truth of who he is, what he's done, that it is true. We trust it. We trust him. And that's because faith is absolutely exclusive. There is no salvation besides any name but Jesus Christ. Our text this evening, Zechariah 12:10, they will look on me whom they have pierced. They will look at me. They'll look at me. Clinging to Jesus Christ and Him alone, we forsake all others, move towards Him, leaving everything else behind. So that's faith. When we fix on Jesus Christ, sinners fix on Him, that's faith. What's repentance? Repentance, if faith is sweet, then repentance is bitter. Repentance is considered the reverse side of faith, as it were. If faith is moving towards Jesus Christ and taking hold of Him, repentance is turning away from ourselves and our sins. By God's grace, repentance is when we wholeheartedly deny and abandon ourselves and sin. The original word for repentance in the Bible, it means, some of you will know, I think, turning. Or a change of heart, mind, and will. Everything about us, everything is utterly convinced in repentance that we are wrong, that we have always been wrong, that we need to change, we need to turn. And so repentance, because it touches the heart, the mind, the will, because it involves the whole lot of us, it leaves nothing untouched. Oh, it's so uncomfortable, isn't it? Both sin and sins, our condition and our misdeeds. Remember David in Psalm 51, I was brought forth in iniquity, conceived in iniquity, brought forth in sin, born a sinner, and at the same time, deliver me from this guilt, he says. Don't hold this against me. Not just who he is and what he's done as well. And so repentance is extremely uncomfortable. I don't know, can you remember? I think you can. Do you remember the conviction that often comes with repentance? The shame, the guilt, the humiliation. How much it hurts to repent, to turn away from ourselves, to admit and act on the truth that I'm wrong and I've always been wrong. In Joel 2, I've got some verses for you. Joel 2, verse 12 onwards. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Rend your heart. Rip your heart to pieces, he says, and not your clothes. Return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful. Or in Acts 2, it says, remember when Peter's preaching there about the crucifixion of Christ? It says they were cut to the heart. And they said, what shall we do? 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 makes a reference there, doesn't it, to godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. So repentance can be awfully painful. It is very painful. When it's done, we feel like we're dying. You know why it feels like we're dying when we repent? It's because we are dying. We are dying every day. The Christian life, being one of repentance every day, is one where we die every day to ourselves as we take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. As we turn from ourselves in repentance, turn from our sins, from the old us, as it were, and to Jesus, going Jesus' woods instead to follow Him. So that's repentance and faith. Faith is moving towards Jesus Christ, taking hold of Him. Repentance is moving away from ourselves, letting go and leaving behind, turning our backs on the old way. Now let's see how they come together. And I think you can see it already, can't you? How these two things come together. I've lost Zechariah now. Where is he gone? Here he is. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10. Let me remind you of our verse. You can see how they come together here as well. They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. They will look on me, Jesus' words, they will mourn. That's repentance, moving away from themselves. How do they come together? Well, consider repentance and faith as two sides of a coin. To spin a coin, I know I'm making it very simple here. It's impossible for one side to turn on its own. Can't be done. When a coin spins, both sides turn simultaneously. And so it is that when sinners are placing their faith in Christ and repenting of sin, they are turning from themselves and to Christ. It's like this. You can't do one without the other. I can't face both ways. Do you remember how Paul put it when he was describing his own ministry in Ephesus, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Miletus in Acts 20, verse 21, he says, I was testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. They come together, and neither is real without the other. This is all over the scriptures. We just sang, didn't we? Hosea 6, verse 1, come, let us return, let us repent, turn to the Lord. Turn away from ourselves and to the Lord. The prodigal son, there he is in the pigsty, and he says, what am I doing? He says, he comes to himself, what am I doing? I need to turn away from this pigsty and the choices that I have made and the life that I've picked for myself. I need to turn to the house of my father and go back there. He can't do one or the other. He must do both in the same action. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, something like, you have turned from idols to serve the living God. Turned from them to God. They come together, repentance and faith. The prime example of this in the Christian experience is Psalm 51. You read Psalm 51 and tell me that this isn't true. When you go home, read it on your beds, and if you're a Christian, you can pray it and you know that it's true. It's the prime example of repenting sinners who turn to the Lord. Faithful saints turning from self and sin to the Lord. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who tried to repent without faith in Jesus? Trying to turn away from ourselves, but not to Christ. Repentance without faith. Well, the awful example of that, the terrifying, horrifying example of that, is Judas Iscariot. In Matthew 27, verse 3, it says that Judas repented. He wanted to undo his crime. But in turning away from it, in repenting, as it were, he ran instead of to Christ into the darkness, into the abyss. You cannot repent without faith. Excuse me. Hence, repentance must be more than remorse. It's more than feeling bad. It must be welded to faith in Jesus Christ if it's to be true. And so there's this great phrase that gets peddled. The true Christian believes repentantly, and he repents believingly. True repentance and faith, independently and together, represent the one action of turning away from ourselves and sin to Jesus Christ. That is what it is to become a Christian, to be saved, to become a child of God, a follower, a devotee of Jesus Christ, to leave behind sin and self and follow hard after him instead. I don't know if you're in the habit of blitz reading, where instead of taking a chapter a day or something, you think, right, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to read the whole book of Acts or something really quick. And so you sit down, you rush through the whole book of Acts just to really get it all in one big go. What do you notice about New Testament preaching? It's not always the same, is it? Sometimes the apostles stand up and they say, repent, repent. Jesus said it himself, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Excuse me. And in our reading this evening in Acts 3, there's Peter in Solomon's portico, repent. But sometimes it's believe, and they leave out repentance. This is the work of God, Jesus says, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Acts 16:31, there's the Philippian jailer about to do himself in, and he says, what do I do that I must be saved? And he did not. The response was not, oh, you must repent. The response was, you must believe. But the fact is, whether they refer to repentance or faith or belief, they're always talking about the same thing. Turning away from ourselves and to Jesus Christ. They come together. So let me ask you, do you think that there is an order between repentance and faith? Does one come first before the other? They happen at precisely the same time. There's a sense in which you could say that they're used to refer to the same act. Just as I, in one act, turn from my left to my right, so one repents and believes. But unfortunately, it's not as simple as that, and there is a priority. Although repentance and faith happen simultaneously, at the same moment in time, and they happen together, one does come first. How is that? That's scrambling my brains. How is that? Well, I thought of an illustration. You know our three boys that we've got in the congregation, Joseph, Silas, and my boy Griff? When did they become citizens of the United Kingdom? Do you know? They became citizens the moment they were born. And so two things happened at once. They were born, and they became citizens of the United Kingdom. At precisely the same instant, that happened. But there is a sense, isn't there, in which birth comes first. You've got to be born if you're going to be a citizen of the UK. And so what we're talking about here is there's a difference between time and logic. In time, they happen at the same time. But logically, one comes before the other. I hope that's clear. I find it really scrambles my brain. While repentance and faith happen simultaneously at precisely the same time, one does come first logically. So just like repentance and faith, like sides of a coin turning at the same time, excuse me, I've got a tickle in my throat. There's another sense in which one comes before the other. Here's another illustration that might do it better. Think of a train on a railway track. You've got two ends of a train. One end is always moving towards its destination. And at precisely the same time, the other end is moving away from its origin. A bit like faith and repentance, moving to Christ and away from sin and self. So although they move at precisely the same time, we all know that it's the front that does the pulling. There is something that is doing the pulling that actually comes first. Now, this may seem really pointless. What's the point in this? This does seem to be like a bit like theological wormholes of pointlessness, but it is important, and I'll tell you which one comes first now, and then I'll tell you why it's important, and then we're done, okay? When the Bible calls you and me to repent, to turn from ourselves and to run after Christ, to deny sin and the old way of living, the ethos, the way in which it usually does that is in this sort of attitude. It says, consider who our God is. Look at Christ. Therefore, repent. Just like we have in our text, Zechariah 12, verse 10, they will look on me, whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him. The object of faith is given to us, offered to us, as the motivation for our repentance. I've got a few verses here for you that I hope will be clearer than I've managed to be. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 22, Jeremiah 3:22. Return, the Lord says, repent, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. The motivation for their repentance is that they know he will heal them. They move towards him in order to repent. Another one we've got is that I read to you a moment ago is Joel chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Where's he gone, Joel? Joel's gone. I don't know. Joel chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where he says, return, repent, that I might forgive you. Hosea 6:1, return to the Lord. Let us return to him. See, and Matthew 4, verse 17, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The object of faith That which we are moving towards is given to us first before our repentance. And as we read in Ezekiel 36, and you've got it in Jeremiah 31 as well, it is unrepentant people who are turned to the Lord in faith that they might repent. They will look on me, whom they have pierced. They'll move Jesus' words, and so they will mourn and repent of their sins. The Bible says that repentance is the natural activity of believing souls. I've got a great quote here by Thomas Boston. I don't think he's from Boston. I think he's just called Boston. I think he was Scottish, wasn't he? But he was an old Puritan, and he said, "Faith is the spring and the source of our repentance." Although faith and repentance happen at the same time, he says, logically, faith comes first. If we want to repent, he says, we must first believe in Jesus Christ so that we may repent. Since true repentance is turning away from ourselves and to the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance requires our faith. Without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Without faith, Hebrews says, it is impossible to please God. I love how when you read through Acts, you see time and time again in the sermons, the apostles keep pressing the people, you must repent, you must repent, you must repent. And then say in Acts 5, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised and ascended to the right hand of the Father to give repentance. We must do it, but it's the Lord Jesus who gives it to us. We must go to him. We must go Jesus' words. We must trust him if we're to repent and turn from ourselves. Right, okay, enough of the confusing stuff. Why is it important? Why is it important that although faith and repentance come together in our salvation, that faith has to have this priority, that it has to be on top? If repentance comes first, my brothers and sisters, what do we turn to? If I have to repent first, if I have to turn away from myself first, what do I turn to? Isn't that what Judas did? He tried to repent without Jesus Christ, without faith. Without Jesus, we cannot repent. We cannot be saved. We must have him first. If repentance is first, we are doomed to worry all our lives long. Do you know anyone who says, "Oh, I don't know. Have I repented enough? Did I repent enough?" Maybe you are one of these people. I never went through serious, deep conviction of my sin. I've never been crippled by guilt. Have I really turned from myself enough? We'll worry all our lives long if repentance comes first. But when we go Jesus' words first, when we trust him first, we need not worry. He will give us his Spirit by whose power we may repent. We trust him with our sins. We trust him for our repentance. And if repentance comes first, then the initiative or the work in salvation, it's ours. You know, the mind-boggling wonder of the gospel, the beauty of it, the glory of it, that it's so stupendous, it feels wrong to say. But the fact is that it is the ungodly, it is the unrepentant, it is damned sinners, it is the objects of God's wrath, it is the people who are stuck in their sins, it is these people who may turn to Jesus Christ in faith and receive from him their repentance that they may be saved. That's the truth. That's the wonderful truth. It is the unrepentant who go to Christ with their sins. Like the woman at Samaria we had this morning, bring your sins to me, Jesus says. Bring it here. We must go to him with our sins, and he turns us from them. So a proper grasp, I'm finishing with this now, right? A proper grasp of repentance and faith, what they really are, and which one has priority, being faith in Christ, that's the most important. A proper grasp of them liberates us from the worry about, do I have enough repentance? Do I have enough faith? Because repentance and faith are not about repentance and faith, it is about Jesus Christ. Paul says, I went round preaching repentance towards God. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's the objective. That's the most important thing that we must be focusing on. Not have I got enough of one or the other. Have I got Jesus Christ? If I have him, then all the promises of God, which are yes and amen in him, are mine. We need him if we're to have faith. We need him if we're to have repentance. We need to move towards him for all things. The reason why it's so important that faith has some priority over repentance is that in all things, Christ must have the preeminence. Without Jesus, my brothers, my sisters, we have nothing at all. We must move Jesuswards for absolutely everything in the Christian life. Let me apply this to you, right? And then I'll pray and we'll sing. How do you think we should apply a message like that? That was a bit stressy on my brain. Repent of yourself. Repent of your sin. Turn away from that. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ to do for us and in us what we cannot do ourselves. Go Jesuswards. Trust him. He's the one who can give us the repentance and the new life that we need to know him in the Holy Spirit. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that overcomes our hard hearts and our stiff necks. We pray, Lord, that you should make him so beautiful to us that we cannot resist, but go to him in faith. Oh, Father, cause us to fall on our knees before your Son, we pray, for your glory's sake, that we might receive from him all the things that we need, the forgiveness of our sins and the repentance that is necessary that we might be saved. Oh, Father, teach us repentance, teach us faith, that in these things, Lord, we may please you and fulfill your law. Father, our desire is that we should turn our backs on sin and never, ever do them again, that we should love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But this power, Lord, is not in us. We covet, Father, the gift of your Spirit through Jesus Christ, your Son, and so we turn to him in faith and ask him to give us the Holy Spirit. Father, we bless you for the Christian life you've given us and pray, Lord, that in all of its depth and wonder, we would be content to know Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners like us. In his name we pray. Amen.